We now bring to these microphones David James. It's that time of the week when we want to have a conversation that I want you to eavesdrop on. We're going to be talking about an issue that you as the body of Christ, me and David included, we need to understand from a biblical perspective how we should deal with this particular issue. David, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a large ecumenical gathering of evangelicals on the Washington Mall there in Washington, D.C. It was called Together 2016, and we discussed a number of our concerns. Now, since the event took place this last weekend, I thought it would be a great opportunity for us to have a follow-up discussion.
Sure. And for our listeners who weren't aware of or didn't hear our previous broadcast, this was put together by the founder of a ministry called Pulse, a guy named Nick Hall. And their original goal was to have 1 million Christians of all denominations gather together. I haven't been able to find a final count. Certainly they said there were thousands and thousands that were there. It was supposed to be from 9 in the morning to 9 in the evening, but because of the extreme heat in Washington, D.C., at the request of emergency responders, they actually shut down at 4 in the afternoon. But it was a large gathering, and like I said, it was across denominational lines, and that was really the source of our concern.
Well, when we were talking earlier, we mentioned some of the well-known speakers and musicians that were going to be there. Let's remind everybody about who those people were that we talked about.
Well, they were scheduled to have over 40 different speakers, Christian artists, and authors. Some of the more well-known ones would include Ravi Zacharias. Most people have heard him as a well-known apologist. Josh McDowell, who is also a well-known apologist, now in his 70s. The outgoing Southern Baptist Convention president, Ronnie Floyd, was there. Francis Chan, who's been a mover in one branch of what many would call the emerging church movement. Louis Palau, a well-known evangelist, some people see as maybe the heir apparent to Billy Graham. And then as far as musicians, Casting Crowns, a well-known group. Hillsong, an extreme charismatic group, a well-known for their music. And also Michael W. Smith. And also, there were more than 1,000 churches nationwide that had pledged to attend that event.
What about the term sometimes that is used, ecumenical? We use it to describe events like this. And it's possible that some of our listeners may not know exactly what is meant by that term. Explain it to us.
Sure. Well, basically, it is the idea that you gather together, focusing on things that you agree on. At first, you would think this would be involve Christians, and so it would cut across denominational lines, setting aside doctrinal differences to focus on things that you agree on. And this doesn't only involve ministry things. It could involve cultural issues, social issues, even political issues. And so setting aside doctrinal differences for that, but it actually goes beyond. Even within the Christian realm, it could extend across the lines of world religion. So it could bring together Muslims, Jews, Hindus, and Christians, and others of various religions to achieve certain purposes.
I remember in our conversations, one of our biggest concerns with Together 2016 was that Pope Francis also participated. He did it, however, through a YouTube video. Now, why would he have been included, and what did he have to really say at the event?
Well, Nick Hall, the founder, considered it a great privilege that he got the Pope to agree to address the group. He actually traveled to the Vatican and met with Pope Francis ahead of this. Now, I've looked high and low for a video of his address to that group, so I'm guessing it must have been live streamed, but he does have a YouTube video that came out just ahead of it, inviting youth from all over the world, and his focus was the restlessness that people have and that they ought to just give this event a try. They ought to come together and give Jesus a try to satisfy their restlessness. Now, there's no call for, you know, dealing with the problem of sin, the need to get your life right, the need to focus on the Bible and His Word, God's Word, but just to deal with the restlessness. So it's a very vague and ambiguous message that he sent, and certainly it's a problem with, if this is supposed to be an evangelical event, having Pope Francis directly involved in that way.
David, hasn't there been a lot of pressure for a long time now of people trying to bring the evangelicals and the Catholics closer together, as if theological differences either no longer exist or they make no difference anymore. This is a real sticky situation, isn't it?
Well, it sure is. Officially, I would say in a more organized way, it goes back to 1994, early 1990s, with a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And there were some very prominent Catholic theologians, and most of our listeners wouldn't be familiar with, but also a couple of the more prominent evangelical leaders would be Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship, and Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and they were instrumental in pulling this together. And this document, it's a long document, and it basically addresses both Catholics and evangelicals in broad brushstrokes as brothers and sisters in Christ, not even dealing with the matter of what it means to be born again biblically, but simply assuming that both groups as a whole are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we should set aside our doctrinal differences, and if even more so, that there should not be any evangelizing that goes on between, or proselytizing that goes on between the two groups, because it was characterized as stealing sheep. And certainly this movement has continued over the years, and now evangelicals have this idea. The Reformation is essentially over. The doctrinal issues that spurred the Reformation are essentially over. There was a book that came out in 2008 by Mark Knoll, well-known evangelical historian who was at Wheaton College at the time. He wrote a book, Is the Reformation Over? And the idea is that evangelicals and Catholics have come together on their understanding of justification. But that is impossible, because the Council of Trent issued a decree in response to the Reformation in which they said anyone who says that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from works, let him be accursed from God. That stands, and evangelicals are very naive to think that the salvation that we see in the Bible, that we as evangelicals believe in, and salvation is taught by the Catholic Church, are coming together. They cannot, by definition.
David, as I understand it, there's another ecumenical event that will take place in Texas in September called The Gathering. What do you know about that?
Right. Well, on their website, the byline for The Gathering, it says, in a short description, it says, The Gathering is the body of Christ coming together one day to unite across racial, denominational, and generational lines, lifting up the name of Jesus and taking responsibility for the condition of our nation. No personality, denomination, or organization will be promoted. And this is going to be taking place on the evening of September 21st. And once again, it's an ecumenical gathering, and they explicitly state that it will cut across denominational lines, which means that anyone who speaks, anyone who participates in any sort of leadership fashion, they have to agree to disagree publicly and actually to not mention any potential doctrinal differences, even if some might regard others as heretical views.
Let's get back to the issue of ecumenism and why we see it as such a big problem from a biblical perspective.
Well, I think one of the clearest passages would be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to deal with false teachers in the church. And one of the things that Paul was concerned about was the direction that the church was going to go under false teaching, people who were teaching different doctrines. And in verses 9 and 10, he lists sins such as lawlessness and those who are ungodly and murderers and fornicators and sodomites and kidnappers and liars. He puts those together in a list, and then he says, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So this is one of the most clear passages in the Bible where a lack of sound doctrine can lead to the worst kinds of sins, both personally and also in permeating a church, which means it would permeate a generation as well within that church. So these are very serious issues, and we cannot set doctrinal differences aside because it will lead to these kinds of sin ultimately.
Yeah, and that brings to my thinking that old catchphrase, doctrine divides, but love unites, or something like along those lines. How do you respond to this idea that we should focus on the things we agree on and just love one another rather than fight against and about doctrine?
Well, I'm going to make a statement that I frequently make in responding to questions like that, which you get quite frequently, and that is this, and I think it's fairly simple. We know that there are over 7 billion people in the world. And according to John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," we know that God loves all of those 7+ billion people. But even the love of God does not unite him with all of those. Actually, a small percentage are united, and the way that someone becomes united with God is hearing, understanding, and believing the gospel, believing biblical truth, revelation from God. And so, you know, we are to love our enemies, but we are not united with our enemies. So love does not unite. And the reason doctrine divides is because belief unites, belief in the truth that is revealed in the Word of God.
David, we've often talked about the end times religious convergence that it seemingly is taking place today. And if anything, it seems to be accelerating, does it not?
Well, it does. And, you know, we've talked about this many times, that during the tribulation period, under the global rule of the Antichrist, he will facilitate a false Christianity and even something that extends beyond that, where it pulls all the religions of the world together under what Rob Congdon has called the super religion of the end times. And we know that this is part of his goal, and those who are left after the rapture of the church will be deceived by his false sign, lying signs and wonders, and they will gather together. And ultimately, at the midpoint of the tribulation, he will demand that people worship him as God.
Yes, the end time scenario laid out in God's Word, coming better into focus each and every day. 2016 together seemingly helped that advance towards the fulfillment of prophecy. And David, keep us on top of the gathering that's going to take place in September in Texas as well. We'll stay on top of these stories. Thank you so very much, my good friend. Appreciate your research in helping us to understand these issues.
Thanks, Jimmy. Great to be with you.